He has given us his own Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. On Ascension Thursday, we pondered God's purposes in coming into the world at the point of his ascension and final departure. Kingship is the master subject on the Lord's mind and on his disciples' minds. God is offended by the idea of earthly kingship. In God's view, kingship arrogantly and pridefully usurps his place in the natural order. God intends kingship for us, for we belonging to him proceed from a royal line, but not the kind of kingship that the world conceives of. Royalty is not determined by birth, for all have the same royal lineage proceeding from God, but rather it is a state of being, a state of belonging to the Lord as one of his. We heard in the gospel just now that we be one with him as he and the Father are one. It is remarkable that Catholics, Western Catholics, rarely ponder this subject, for it is Catholicity itself, an all-encompassing vision of a world where everyone is crowned by sanctification, a crown that is ours by right of birth. The choice of Matthias as a disciple, which we read this morning, echoes a theme that began with the choice of Judas. As we know, Judas is a variant spelling of Judah, which is to say every Jew, every man. When Jesus speaks of the 12 seated on thrones, every one of us is included by virtue of this representative name. You might say it's the 12th slot, which represents everybody. Sadly, this name has come to signify that all will betray him. Quote, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Well, everybody was at the meal. And who among us can claim that they have never betrayed God, whether in disobedience or in grave sin? The great question confronting the disciples in our epistle reading this morning is, who will now take Judas' seat following the tragedy of his alienation? As this question hangs before them in parallel, another great strand of their apostolate is being revealed. The salvation of God, once thought to be the special province of the lost sheep of Israel, has been shown to be universal, pointing out to the nations. The language spoken by these nations and all the known world, even Rome, 200 years after Alexander's conquests, is the Greek language. We called it Koine Greek. It was the common language of all people. And so, who will be the replacement for Judas? Essentially a name that also means every man, but rendered in Greek this time, Matthias. It is not an exact match with Matthias, the Greek word meaning disciple, but given the circumstances, it is sufficiently close that no one would have missed the connection. And the notable difference is the addition of a T, the tau in Greek, which signified in the ancient world the cross. Here is a disciple, a Christian disciple. So the 12th disciple, which began by including everyone with Judah, now continues to represent everyone with the word disciple. But we need not dwell on names to know this, for we are told that God has, quote, given us his own Spirit. He has given all who will receive it a divine essence, a real and biological core made from celestial substance. As the Master is fully man and fully God, so the disciples have within them a divine reality, a divine identity. They are no longer dust, bodies waiting to be decomposed, but stardust, divine in their own right. But we, being formed by centuries of Western Christianity, with its great emphasis on original sin and human helplessness, are inclined to forget this. It has not been forgotten in the East. And it is not just a matter of humans having God's spirit, which is a very great thing to be sure. But we also seem to have lost an understanding of God's human character. And by that fact, we have lost our understanding of how exalted a thing it is to be human. God has set a very high, even priceless worth on the human character. It is ironic that this undeniable fact seems to have been forgotten. If we descend from God, if we are made in God's image, then we must remember that the Holy Trinity itself has a human component, Jesus of Nazareth. When the risen Christ appears to the disciples in the upper room, we might have expected him to appear in a glorified state, whatever that might have been, such that his human properties have fallen away, cast off like a distasteful and soiled costume. But he has not cast off his human identity. Far from it. He bears the unsightly human wounds that were inflicted on him. Though he has simply appeared within a locked room, he is substantial, fleshly, and insists on eating a meal. When he appears to Saint Stephen, the proto-martyr looks up into heaven and sees the Master in his state of glory. The word Christ does not appear, though. Rather, the text reads, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Later in history, those closest to him, the ones who have ascended higher into their divine and royal character, receive signs of Christ's human reality, which are the stigmata, the wounds of Christ. St. Francis, St. Catherine, Padre St. Pio. Among the divine attributes are these. God is eternal. God is omniscient. He knows and sees everything. God is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth entered into the human life world roughly 2,000 years ago. But should we be surprised to see the Son's human properties and God before this time? Certainly God is not limited by our human timeline. His human character is evident even in his eternal state, as St. Stephen plainly saw, and St. Francis plainly felt, impressed into his hands and his feet and his side. You see, Father, God the Father is perfect in his serenity. He cannot be perturbed. This is core dogmatic theology. Yet, we see God's human attributes when he bargains with Abraham outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. You recall, well, if there be, how about 10? We see God's human dimension on Mount Sinai as his anger grows hot and then cools as Moses urges him. We see God's human heart when he is hurt and feels rejected by Israel's demand for a king. He tells Samuel, oh, you haven't been rejected. I have been rejected. We have been inclined to attribute these human attributes to God the Father. But shouldn't we attribute them instead to the Son? We grew up in CCD or in Sunday school if we were Protestants, assuming that the God we saw in the Old Testament was Father God, and the Lord in the New Testament was the Son of God. But we also recited every Sunday, begotten of his Father before all ages. God the Son is fully present in the Old Testament as he is in the New. We encounter the Son in the first chapter of Genesis, where according to Catholic teaching, the Son of God is the proximate creator of the world. He is the eternal Word. The Son of God made us. He made us from himself, and by virtue of that self, which is fully human, the image of God contains human features. It is no exaggeration to say that the visage of women and men is therefore a divine image, a divine visage. That we have forgotten that. Forgotten it as an artifact of our own low estimate of ourselves. When you see a woman whose life has descended into chaos following many years of alcoholism, promiscuity, and bitterness, or you see a man who has deteriorated into the street culture of crime and drugs, exploiting everyone he can, we grieve to behold a desecration of God. The royal character that was hers or his at birth has been despoiled. God's own spirit set within these hearts has been betrayed, and the spirit has departed. The blessing is no longer on them. They are alienated from everyone they know, from themselves. You've seen them muttering, sitting on curbs in our inner cities, and from God, now awaiting an eternal death in the house of alienation, forever to be surrounded by such as themselves. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. We say that Jesus is visibly human, fully man, yet fully divine. Divine kingship permeates every part of his human body, for he is God. But how often do we also remember that God is visibly divine, fully God, yet fully human, by virtue of the person of Jesus Christ? And yet we must remember this. I have heard it said of so many, many children that, quote, they have nothing to live for. How many visitors to Haiti, surveying the pandemic of starvation, suffering, disease, and death, have voiced these words? Imagine how often we look at young people in our own country, raised in an atmosphere of corruption and depravity, and say, quote, they never had a chance. And of course my heart is moved by these tender words and the tragic scene they describe. Yet, I can never forget all the people I know who were born into depraved circumstances, who breathed the air of corruption all their young lives, who learned the ropes of toxic culture, yet today who are holy and balanced and learned and are mentors to many others, for within the human breast resides a living, breathing spirit who literally is God. And upon the human face and outlining the human form are the lineaments of God, made in the image of the fully human person of the Holy Trinity. And this mighty, godlike power is deeply etched upon every human soul at birth. And while it can be defaced, it can never be vanquished, not entirely. Not if the divine will within us should turn its formidable power against the foes who would despoil it. Every single person on earth, and at any stage of life, has this power, possesses this inner beauty and strength and magnificence. But he or she must claim it. He or she must master their lives. The life of God on earth was a model of virtue wrought out of discipline and devotion to God. And our own lives, mysteriously equal to his in our essence, can be no less. His ascension points the way to our ascension. This intuition, this deeply etched understanding, touches every soul born into the world, even those who seem to have rejected the faith. We are stardust, we are golden, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden. This was a creedal statement made by millions of young people a half century ago who once called themselves a nation. It was their youthful prerogative to speak these holy words, and it continues to be their divine privilege to claim them still and to live them. For the power within is great, and however far we journey away from God, he is always already present to receive his own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.